I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 23. Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter number 23. And I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 12. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I prepared 7 altars, and I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Balak was a wicked king over the Moabites. Balaam was a false prophet from Babylon. Now we find that Balak faced a tremendous predicament and he didn't know how to handle it. He's going to call for the preacher to come and assist him and help him with the problem. And his predicament is found in the 22nd chapter of Numbers, verses 1 through 3. It says there, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. The children of Israel had been for some time en route to Canaan. And they would go one direction and then another direction. Here we find them filling up the valley of the Moabites. And when Balak, who is the king of Moab, sees these numbers of Israelites invading his land, it bothers him because he had heard how God was with them and how they had destroyed the Amorites and the other miraculous things that God had done through his people, and therefore he needed some help with his predicament. In verses 4 and 7, Moab's alliance with the Midianites is seen. In verse 4, the scripture says, Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick us up, all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 22. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they're going to form an alliance here. They departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spake unto him the words of Balak. So they hired him a preacher, a man whose reputation is he can call on the gods to curse people. He can call on the gods to bless people. And they say, we'll pay you to come and curse these Israelites. And Balaam, of course, makes the trip to see Balak. Balaam makes it very clear at the outset that he can only do this if God is willing. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 2, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Look at verse number 18. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Look at verse number 38. Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. He continues that divine authority in chapter 23, verse number 12. He answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Verse number 20, behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. In other words, I can't get God to change his mind. I can't get God to see it my way and do it my way because it can't be reversed. Look at verse number 26. Where it says, but Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? He furthers it a little bit more in the 24th chapter, verse number 13. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. My, can't you see the sovereignty of God in this whole situation? Here's a false prophet, and he realizes he can't even promulgate false prophecy unless God allows him to do it. In other words, he is subject to the sovereignty of God. Here's a man who had on a clergy uniform, but in his heart he was deceptive, he was deceitful, he was a false prophet. And Balak said, maybe we're not offering the preacher enough. Let's offer him some more money. Let's offer him some more gifts. And finally, Balak said, if you were to offer me, Balaam said, if you were to offer me everything in the world, I cannot go against what the Lord hath said. It's a tremendous story in those chapters. I encourage you to read it. However, I want to call your attention to verse number 10. Balaam makes this statement, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, Lord, I don't know when I'm going to die. I know I'm going to. I don't know what the circumstances involved in my death will be, but when I die, I want to die the death of the righteous. And I want to leave this world in the same way God's people everywhere leave this world. What a subject. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Some do not believe in life after death. They believe that when an individual dies, he's no more than like an animal that's been hit on the highway over and over again by oncoming traffic. That's all there ever was. That's all there ever will be. One of the tenets of humanism that is being taught today is existentialism. Now, that's a big 50-cent word, but it simply means the here and the now. Don't concern yourself with what has happened. That cannot be changed. Don't concern yourself what will be. You don't know if anything will ever be. All that we have is the here and now. The Sadducees did not believe there was life after death. But the Pharisees did believe there was life after death. Well, which one was right? We can most assuredly know that there's life after death for two reasons. Number one, the Bible teaches life after death. Regardless of any preconceived ideas or emotions you may have about death and what it is and when it happens, my dear friends, the Bible teaches that death does not end everything. It is only the beginning of some things. Death. And we can assuredly know there's life after death for two reasons. The Bible teaches life after death. Where does it teach that? Well, in Job 19, verse 26, this aged patriarch made this statement, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Now, when do the worms destroy this body? Well, they have their largest meal when we die and when we're taken to the graveyard or to the cemetery and we become worm food, as it were, my dear friends. Dust we were taken from, to dust shall we return. Yet Job said, though the worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Here's a man that was going through great turmoil and great tribulation and great pain. And he knew that death wasn't far off. But he also knew this, that once I breathe my last breath, that's not the ending of everything. In my flesh, I shall see God. The Lord Jesus Christ made this statement in Matthew 12:32. "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Amen. Jesus Christ said there is a world to come. Death does not end that. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of it in detail in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 8. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about physical death there. When he talks about a tabernacle, he's talking about that type of edifice that you and I live in. The children of Israel, they worshiped God in a tent. And one day that tent was folded and put away and never used again. And this body is like unto that. It's transitory in nature. "And though at this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved," notice present tense, "we have a building of God." It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're confident, I say, that willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. My dear friends, any time a believer dies, any time a believer experiences death, instantly, he's called up to be with the Lord. Can you fathom that today? Can you understand that? Can you get some comfort out of that today? There's all the difference in the world in the funeral of a saved man and the funeral of an unsaved man. There are not too many things more difficult to the preacher and to the pastor than to be called in to preach the funeral of a man who did not know God. The difference in that. And yet some of the highest coronating moments of my life have been at the tombstones and also the heads of coffins of those who carried the testimony of Christ with them in their life. And they were with the Lord even as I spoke. There is life after death. Simon Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, what is our lively hope? It is a hope that deals with a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What good would come from it to reserve something in heaven for you if you're not going to be there? And if you are finally extinguished at death and there's nothing left of you at that time, there's life after death, my dear friend. There's life after death. John the Beloved wrote of it in 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have our ideas about it, but nobody knows. We know this, though, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The soul is that part of a man which will never die. It is immortal. The soul of the saved man is immortal. The soul of the unsaved man is immortal. Though the body perishes, my dear friends, though the outward perishes, the soul lives forever. The soul is immortal. And there's coming a day when that soul will be reunited with a body in an incorruptible state. Let me read that for you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Quite often this is used at funerals, but I think maybe the living ought to get hold of it. It's not just for the dead. It brings comfort to our hearts to read things like this in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And he uses that as a figure of speech. We shall not all die. We shall not all experience death. You say, you mean there are going to be some people never to die on this earth? Absolutely. There are going to be people alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time and they will not have experienced a physical death. This is what he's speaking of here. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. So I believe in life after death because the Bible teaches life after death. But I also believe in life after death because of the testimony of the dying that we have on record of things they saw and things they said before they went out into eternity. Balaam spoke of it again in our text in Numbers 23:10, that I might die the death of the righteous. There are only two kinds of death. There's the death of the righteous, and the other is there's the death of the wicked. My dear friends, there are only two kinds of people in this world today. They're saved people and they're lost people. They're Christian people and there are unbelievers. I, for one, believe there are far more unbelievers than there are Christians. But you're going to die one way or the other should our Lord tarry His coming. You're going to taste of death. I'm going to taste of death. Young people do not give too much time to think about things like that. Even young people get the feeling like they never will die. Sir, I can assure you, not only are you going to die, if time runs out, you're going to get old, and you're going to get decrepit, and you're going to get on your last gasping deathbed, sir. You're going to die. And you can't escape that. You say, well, is that an Osteen message? Don't think so. But I can tell you this, it's a biblical message, my dear friend. I can't always stand up here and give you just a lot of good news. Did you know there's no good news unless it's preceded with some bad news? And the good news of the gospel is the bad news that man has broken the laws of God and he's going to die and meet God one day. And as in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. So I raise the question this morning, what is the last end of the believer? What is the last end of the believer? What is the last end of the unbeliever? Recorded last words tell us much. I will put you onto this by means of simply a suggestion. What you do with it is entirely up to you. But a most profitable study in the Word of God is running a reference and finding what the last words of some people were in your Bible. The last thing they ever said before they died. I'd call your attention, first of all, the dying words of saved people. Now, before I get into this message any further, I want to make a statement. I don't want it to alarm you. It's a matter of fact, and it's a matter of truth. We would hear more of this today were it not for certain drugs and sedatives in hospitals and dying institutions. In our day and in our time, because of medical history and because of medical facilities, we try to make people as comfortable as they possibly can. And sometimes it comes as a result, or rather as of utilizing the drug morphine to calm them down, to put them in a semi-state of where they don't know who they are or where they are. And you don't know. They can't talk. There was a time, my dear friends, when that was not in practice. Did you know there was a time when people and their loved ones who died, the funeral was held in the home, and the body of the individuals laid out on a table? I've attended funerals like that before. And you go visit people like this in the hospital, they could speak clearly, many of them, up until their dying moment. But today we've muffled that. And sometimes you never know. When my next door neighbor died, not too long ago, he was over here at hospice. And the last words I ever heard him speak were these. He said, "Preacher, I never thought it would happen to me. I never thought it would happen to me." So would you give attention this morning to this pastor as he tries to impart some things to you that are a little bit thought-provoking. Dying words of saints. Well, who is a saint? A saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, you find one of God's saints getting ready to go out. He's preaching to some people, and they don't particularly like his sermon, so they start chunking rocks at him. His name is Stephen. Read his last words, if you would, please, in the 7th chapter of Acts, verses 55 through 60. "He," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, what was he saying? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, and these were his last words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that, he fell asleep. The last words of Stephen. What about the last words of the Apostle Paul? You find them recorded in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Verses 6 through 8 and verse 18, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And as far as I know, verse 18 is the last thing he said. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a way to go. What a way to go. No regrets. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Now, there have been many others since those biblical days, my dear friend. God has his people in every generation. Men who loved God with all of their heart and women who loved God with all of their heart. When it came time for them to die, did they have any closing remarks? Did they have anything to say? John Owen, the Puritan scholar and theologian, as he lay dying, he said, quote, I'm going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground for my consolation. Philip Otterbein, who was a German evangelist, he made this statement just before he died, the conflict is over and past. I begin to feel an unspeakable fullness of love and peace divine. Lay my head upon my pillow and be still. And died. That's something. Christmas Evans, Great Britain's notable preacher, said, quote, I'm about to leave you. I've labored in the sanctuary 53 years, and this is my comfort and confidence, that I've never labored without the blood being in the vessel. Goodbye. Drive on. I like that. George Whitfield said, Lord Jesus, I'm weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields to seal the truth. And then I'm coming home to die. Missionary William Carey made this statement. When I'm gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Lady Gonarchi, who said, quote, if this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable. And she died. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, and also the mother of 17 other children. She said before she died, children, when I'm gone, sing a song of praise to God. Unquote. Pastor Edward Perrone said, glory to God in the height of his divinity. Glory to God in the depths of his humanity. Glory to God in his all-sufficiency. Into his hands I commend my spirit. And he was gone. John Payson. He said, I know I'm dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I have no thorns planted upon my dying pillow. Heaven has already begun. Missionary Adoniram Judson said, I'm not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I like that one. Amen. It's like a kid getting out of school, going home skipping. Huh? Where are you going? I'm dying, going to be with the Lord. Michael Faraday, who was a noted scientist, says, speculations, I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because He lives, I shall live also. You know what Martin Luther's last words were? Quote, our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Unquote. John Knox, the Reformer, said, live in Christ and the flesh need not fear death. Richard Baxter said, I have pain, but I have peace. Thomas Goodwin said, ah, is this dying? How have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend? Unquote. Francis Havergal, who wrote some of the songs we sing in this church, on the final day of her life, asked a friend to read to her from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. When she had read the 6th verse, which says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, unquote. Ms. Havergal stopped her and whispered, quote, called, held, kept. I can go home on that. Dwight Moody. Earth recedes. There were many standing around his bed when he said this. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it's sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. His son was standing by his bedside and said, no, no, Father, no, you're dreaming. Mr. Moody responded, no. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces. This is triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. He died. Dr. R.G. Lee, probably the greatest oratorical preacher of the 20th century, no one had the gift of painting mental pictures when he preached greater than Robert Greene Lee. He was a genius. Yet when he lay dying, he opened his eyes and he said to his wife, I see heaven. Oh, I didn't do it justice. I see Jesus, and I didn't do Him justice. Unquote. Now, just as there is a saint's death, there is a sinner's death. Just as there is a believer's death, there is an unbeliever's death. And I call to your attention a few excerpts of dying words of the unsaved, people who did not know the Lord. I think of two, as far as Scripture is concerned, Judas Iscariot. Now here's a man who had access to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. And yet he sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You read his last words before he hung himself. He committed suicide. And just before he committed suicide, he said this, quote, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Last thing he said, What about Cain, who rose up and slew his brother Abel in the Garden of Eden? God told him he would be a fugitive and a vagabond for the rest of his life. And we don't know how long he lived thereafter. But as far as the record is concerned, this is the last record of anything Cain said. And I quote, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Unquote. Lord Byron died at age 36. A wicked man. He said, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flower and the fruit are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Sir Thomas Scott said, quote, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I'm doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." Charteret made this statement, "I would gladly give $150,000 to have it proved there is no hell." Hobbes, the atheist, said, "I am taking a fearful leap into the dark." Adams, the famous infidel, said, quote, "I'm lost, lost, lost. I'm damned, damned, damned forever." Unquote. His agony was so great that he tore his hair away from his head as he died. Brown, the atheist, said, "Devils are in the room ready to drag my soul down to hell. It's no use looking to Jesus now. It's too late. It's too late." Volney, the atheist, said nothing could calm him, but he repeatedly screamed, "My God, my God, my God," until he fell back dead. Thomas Paine, very famous agnostic. He was a noted infidel with his brazen attacks on God and the Bible. Yet when death came, his boldness vanished. He begged and pleaded, "Stay with me. Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be alone." Oliver Green related this incident. He visited a man on his deathbed who screamed out, and I'm giving you these quotes, my friend, "Pull me up into the bed. My feet are burning. I'm sliding into hell." And he died. He said, "Well, I don't believe that." Believe what you want to. A dear friend of mine who has long since gone to be with the Lord personally witnessed this and told me about it. He had on repeated attempts tried to win this man to the Lord by giving him the gospel, by praying for him. And the man continually ridiculed him. Yet he came down with an incurable disease that brought about much pain to his body. And the first person he called for to visit him was Brother Cass, the preacher. And Brother Cass said, "When I walked in, he was writhing on the bed. And he was saying, 'Oh, preacher, there's hell on the wall. There's hell on the wall. There's hell on the wall.'" And he died. You see, we've been having too much fun lately. While we get entertained, my dear friends, there's a world going to hell without God. And there's more to it than what we have today and what we see today and our little plans and our little promotions. Let me give you a horrible statistic. If you haven't heard anything this morning, you listen to this. Out of every 100 people born, 100 of them die. No exemptions. No exceptions. In Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Again, in closing, might I remind you that some of the strongest words our Lord ever spoke are recorded in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark 9, 43 through 48. And I'm going to have to include verse 42 because we hear a lot today of brutality among children. Have you ever heard of so many babies having their lives taken by adults? Being choked to death, being drowned, being beaten to death. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into the life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter and halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You believe that? Well, if you can't believe that, you can't believe John 3:16. Christ said that too. And there were many other things that our Lord said. Our Lord's speaking here. And then again, finally in our text, Numbers 23:10, Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Now, I know I've got to die. Now, I'd like very much if it could please the Lord to come back before then. I'm not all that tickled about it. Really, I'm not. I'm just not all. I love to live. You're looking at somebody today that loves to live. Whenever I have to go to the hospital, and I've had some pretty bad things to happen here not too long ago, everybody came to my room. I said, "I want you to know something. I want to live. I love to live. I love life." But my dear friends, I know this, that if the Lord comes back, I won't have to die. But if He does not come back soon, I'm going to be among those that are called the deceased. Instead of me reading about somebody's name in an obituary column, folks are going to be reading about my name in an obituary column. And Balaam was wrong on most everything, but he's right on this. He said, if a man die, he ought to die the death of the righteous. If you're not a Christian today, you need to get serious about it. You need to give some serious thought about it. We have no idea, my dear friends, when death will come, so we must prepare for it. We must prepare for it. And if you don't know the Lord, Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. And if you're a sinner today, you're a prime candidate for salvation. He died for sinners. You say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Don't worry about it. He didn't die for you. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. And if you can't put yourself in a sinner's spot today, you have no hope, my dear friend. Look to Christ. Trust Him. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I gave a lot of thought to this message. Have you ever noticed before, some people are gracious in their old age, and some are as mean as a snake? I don't think age has a whole lot to do with that. I think hardening of the arteries does, especially the artery that leads to the heart. Don't you? Usually a person who's been soft-hearted and gracious and loving and caring during their life, usually they'll be the same way when God calls them. But you take somebody that's a war horse, always disagreeing, always fighting, always condemning this and complaining against that, don't like this, you just get worse and worse and worse. I've said all that, say this: I hope I can be sweet when I die. I mean that. I want to be sweet. when I die. How do you want to be? Let's stand, please, for prayer.